You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We are in our third teaching on the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, talking about this issue of motivation. And what do I mean by that? Well, if you remember last time, we kind of broke down what Paul was saying, and there were kind of two issues here. What God has done for us. And that's a huge, important part of the first four chapters of the book of Ephesians and the whole Bible is what has God done? Who is God and what has he done for us? That is something that the Bible argues we need to understand before we can really answer the question, what should we do? It's that what God has done for us that motivates us, that helps us understand how our lives should change. And we talked about that coming to faith from a biblical perspective is a one-time decision that you make. You come to realize, I am not good at choosing the priorities, understanding right and wrong, and living my life the way that I want to live, and being the person that I want to be. I need Jesus Christ in my life. He died for my sins. I need him to pay for those sins. And I now want to live my life for him. That's a one-time decision, the Bible says, and then the Spirit of God comes and dwells inside of you and helps you change. That it's God comes into your life, and then we think about change, not get your act together and maybe God will accept you. And it's really important that we understand that. And then secondly, we talked about there's a daily, multiple time a day, moment by moment decision. Will I choose to follow God in this circumstance? That there's sort of our ways, what the Bible calls the way of the world or the way of the flesh, the natural way of man, and then the supernatural way of God. And as believers who receive the Holy Spirit and then study the Word of God, we begin to understand how God's ways are different than our ways. And daily, multiple times through our life, through our day, we sort of are confronted with, do I go with what's natural or do I go with what God says? And the thing that Paul is addressing here in Ephesians is this: why continue to follow God? If that one-time decision makes you right with God, that one-time decision forgives all sin, past, present, and future, I've got my fire insurance, I am not going to be judged by God no matter what I do for the rest of my life, why be good? Why continue to choose to follow God when, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, we have already been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms? The treasure is all ours. So why obey? Paul begins that discussion in an interesting way. Here in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." See, what he's saying to this group of believers in Ephesus is, we were all once sinners, following what was natural, doing what everyone else did. And yet, now, we have a different path to walk. And that word sin is a very loaded word. What is sin? How does it make me dead? You know, it's a very churchy word. It's a word that everybody in our culture knows, but not everybody really understands. They just think, well, it's stuff that God doesn't like. The word sin, written in the original Greek, which is what the letter of Ephesians was originally written in, is hamartia. And what the word hamartia means, it means to be without a share in, to miss the mark, be mistaken, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or go wrong, to wander from the law of God, to violate God's law. And that's important that we understand what's being talked about here. Last week, when Jess talked to you guys, she talked about we need this point of origin. We need a framework from which we can judge ourselves. Am I good or am I bad? Compared to what? Compared to who? And what Paul is saying is God's ways, His character, his nature, and his word are the ultimate standard, the ultimate reference point to show us what it is we are supposed to be. What is good? What is evil? What is right? What is wrong? And that he has shown his ways to us through prophets, through coming in the person of Jesus Christ, through preserving the Bible, the scriptures, the word of God, so that we would have that external reference point. It's not what feels good. It's not what the consensus of people say. It's what God says that defines good and evil. So he's that reference point. And sin, hamartia, is when we diverge from what who God is and what God has said. You can think about it this way. There's us. I'm an awesome artist. There's God. And there's a path that is God's path. This is why we sometimes say things like, walk with God. Are you walking on God's path? God has firmly illuminated a way to live, a set of principles, a way of understanding, a way of prioritizing values that are his way. And we can walk that path toward him. That's called righteousness. Sin, hamartia, diverges from that path, even one degree to the left or one degree to the right. It's divergent from God's will for the way that we should live. That's what sin is. And that might not seem that bad. You're like, well, one degree, you know, I can get close, right? Until you realize God is the source of life. The book of Colossians, verse 1:17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That God is the one true being that has no end and has no beginning. He is the source of all things. He is the source of life, and we want to be plugged into him. We want to be following his ways to live what the Bible calls an abundant life. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, I think a lot of people read that and they're like, so God's the grumpy old man. He waits for us to screw up and then he kills us. And that's what he wants to do. But this picture is a little bit different. This picture is that we're plugged into God. We're connected with him the way that we should be. And if we choose to disconnect from him, we die. Look at what Paul said again. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were built, we were made to shed the light of God. We are created in the image of God for the purpose of reflecting the greatness of God. But we are born unplugged from the source of life. We're like a lamp that's never shed light. You know, imagine you'd never seen a lamp before. You didn't know what a lamp was. And you walked in and you saw that sitting on someone's end table. You'd be like, that's a weird trophy. What is that? What does it do? It wouldn't be immediately apparent, right? That's because the lamp in this state isn't fulfilling the purpose for which it was created. It's not plugged into the source that allows it to do what it is that it's supposed to do. And what the Bible says is we are born as lamps that are not plugged in. Paul says, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of the disobedience. He's saying, you guys were just like everybody else. You were born into this world. You were lamps. And you were doing what everybody else was doing. But what everybody else is doing is moving away from God and living selfishly. This is a dynamic that's set up very frequently in the Bible. There's the way of the world, which is the natural way. It's the predominant way in which people live. And then there's God's way, which is often counterintuitive and completely different from what comes natural to us. The course of the world is away from the source. There's a current leading people away from the source. And if you want to understand this, it just have children. They're born into the world as selfish beings. No one teaches a child to be selfish. They're wonderful. They're amazing. We all love them. But they're very broken little people. What, even as adults, what is more natural, what is easier than being selfish? What is easier than taking revenge? Aren't we all looking for contentment, looking for what the world holds forward as this is what people should live for? Power, money, influence, fame, comfort, whatever it is. We're all looking for those things. We're trying to fill ourselves up. We're sad. We feel alone. We feel misunderstood. We feel disappointed with everybody else. And we feel disappointed with ourselves. And we think, I must be missing something. Now, I'm going to make some of you very sad. Last night, Matthew Perry was found dead in his hot tub in Los Angeles. From Friends. Chandler from Friends was found dead. Now, if you followed Friends and, you know, all the cast, you know that he struggled with addiction throughout his entire life. He talks about this publicly. He was 70, 80 times relapsed, was in and out of rehab his whole life. And it's not been said what the cause of his death was. It's not known. It's not been released. Hopefully, it was natural causes. But there was an article in the LA Times this morning where he was quoted, and I wanted to read it to you. He said, "Nobody wanted to be famous more than me," Perry told the Times in April, discussing his book, Friends, Lovers, and the Big Terrible Thing at the Festival of Books. "I was convinced it was the answer. I was 25, it was the second year of Friends, and 8 months into it, I realized the American dream is not making me happy, not filling the holes in my life. I couldn't get enough attention. Fame does not do what you think it is." Now, I don't know what Matthew Perry's religious beliefs were. I hope that he found God. There's no reason to believe he didn't find God. He was in and out of rehab, and there's lots of Christians in those places trying to help. So I'm not here to comment on that. I'm here to comment on the way of the world and its promises and the emptiness that those who are the most successful by all the world's standards repeatedly and regularly find emptiness. Jess talked about this last week with her weird hippie book about caterpillars, right? They all build this pillar, and then they get to the top. Matthew Perry was at the top of the pillar saying to all of us while he lived, "It's empty. No one wanted to be famous more than I did." He was super famous, super wealthy, super successful, super sought after. He was the caterpillar at the top of the tower, and he was screaming out, "The answer is not here." Which the Bible, the passage we're reading this morning, bears out perfectly. The answer is not what the world says will make you happy. Now, a lot of you have watched The Chosen, a lot of you haven't. I've had so many people come to me, "Have you seen The Chosen? Have you seen The Chosen?" Yes, I've seen it. It's good. I don't have a problem with The Chosen. I like the first season better than the second season, but it's good. My favorite thing about The Chosen is the introduction. The introduction has, you know, cool music, and it shows fish all swimming in one direction. There's just lots of fish, and it's animated, and it's moving. Right, and all the fish are swimming with the current. And then, all of a sudden, there's a different fish swimming in a different direction, upstream. And that's Jesus. The imagery here is really great. The whole world is headed in one direction. That's the way of the world that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. And then there's someone who went in a different direction and showed us something better. And then slowly as you watch this, and the fish are all swimming, other fish begin to turn and follow that fish. That's exactly what Paul is talking about in our passage. There's a way that seems right to the world, but it is not God's way. It's natural. There's a current moving us in that direction, but there's something real, and it comes from God. He says in verse 3, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were all unplugged lamps. We were all doing what felt good, what seemed good, hoping it was good, experiencing disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. No matter how successful we are in these things, we don't feel full. That's all of us. Paul is no exception to this. He pursued religious fervor as a Pharisee. The law, the rules, the rituals, the religion, to the point where he was willing to kill people who opposed his message. And he found the emptiness of that there. Driven to his knees in humble obedience to Jesus when he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We're all born fish in a stream, going along the current, and the current leads to death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. The Bible's very clear. God is good, and he doesn't let evil go unpunished. That when we hurt ourselves, when we hurt others, that there's judgment that's deserved from that. The standard is perfection, according to God. And we are born on the wrong path. Our natural setting, our default setting, is death. This is what we call the bad news. And it's so important that we understand it. It's not comfortable. It doesn't make me happy to say it. I'm not trying to be offensive. We are all born dead. And we can only get life from our Creator. Spiritual life. It's not my opinion. It's what the Bible says. You came to a Bible study. I'm showing you what the Bible says. Then Paul says the very next thing. We were this. We were that. This was us. But God. But God. Being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Do you see the contrast that he's bringing? Death, destruction, hardship, misery, injustice, lacking purpose, lacking direction, lacking understanding, but God. But God, all of us swimming in one direction, and while we're doing it, while we're off course, hamartia, sin, while we're swimming along with the stream, while we're creating suffering, while we're shaking our fist at him and saying, this world sucks, if you created it, I hate you. While we're swept up in this current of selfishness, living askew from the true purpose that God created us for, while we were doing that, Jesus Christ came, he dwelt among us, and he showed us the way. He showed us to love our neighbors, to forgive our enemies, to trust in God, to make our lives about mercy and forgiveness and truth and love, to live for relationships and not for things. While we were doing that, he showed us the other way. And one of the things I love about this animation is you'll be watching it and all the fish are swimming this way and the Jesus fish is swimming this way. And then one of those fish will turn and turn blue and start following him. That turn of the fish headed this way, turning and headed this way, is what the Bible calls repentance. Another churchy word that sounds like it's involved with guilt. just means I'm going this way, the way that everybody else is going. Who's this Jesus? This looks better. That's repentance. He says, by grace you have been saved. That's so important. It's not that we earn God's love. It's not that we change our behavior. It's that we accept his forgiveness because he took our judgment in our place. Yes, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. If you are disconnected from the source of life, you will not live. You cannot live. You're a lamp with no electricity, waiting to be plugged in. But the rest of that verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, is how we turn the lights on. It's how we become a lamp that sheds light. We're forgiven for all sins, past, present, and future. We're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and then we begin the process of spiritual growth where we try to show people not how great we are, but the truth of the greatness of who God is. And that's what they call the good news. You have to understand the bad news if the good news is going to make any sense. The bad news is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are born in sin and rebellion. The good news is the path to life is simply a choice to ask God into your life and ask for your sins to be forgiven in the person of Jesus Christ. Why would God do this? Why would he watch all of us go astray, watch all of us create all the things that we hate about this world, selfishness, evil, war, destruction, injustice, and then die for us while we're doing all these horrible things and offer us eternal life? Well, Paul tells us right here. You were all formerly dead in your trespasses and sins. You were going the way of the world just like everybody else. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Why would God do this? Because he is amazing. That's in his nature. That's who he is. He watches evil and pain and suffering, and he wants to intervene and set things right. And he does this in many different ways, but the most important way he did this was coming and living among us and showing us how it's done. He does this because he's so great, he's so powerful, he's so amazing, and he does this so that we could become demonstrations of his love and mercy. Look at what Paul says. God does this so that in the ages to come, God might show the surpassing richness of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Why does God do this? Why does God work this way? He came in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't get to see the person of Jesus Christ. The first generation of Christians got to see that. They got to talk with him and walk with him and touch him, ask him questions. They got to live with him. But that in ages to come, we might see the fruit of Jesus' work on earth. Those disciples went out and made disciples, who went out and made disciples, who went out and made disciples. And so the legacy of the work of Jesus, the truth of the work of Jesus, is supposed to be manifest today by his followers. that people who were going this way would choose this way, and that that would draw the attention of all the other fish. That's the national championship trophy for the Buckeyes in 2014. We are often referred to, Christians are often referred to as trophies of God's grace. What does that mean? Well, what is a trophy? A trophy is just a physical present symbol of a victory, right? The Buckeyes were great in 2014. And future generations will not be there when Ezekiel Elliott ripped that football and ran down to score the scoring touchdown in the national championship victory, and we all went crazy, right? We remember it. We saw it. We were the generation of 2014 victory for the Buckeyes. But we are all going to die, and what will live on for future generations is a picture of the proof that that happened. We are trophies of God's grace. We're supposed to be pictures of the truth of who God is. We were sinners going our own way, making a mess of things, deserving no mercy, no love, no forgiveness, but God. But God intervened. He brought people into our lives. We saw a different way. We began to study the Bible. We saw who Jesus really is. We saw what the Bible really teaches. Not what people say, but what it actually teaches. And we said, this is better. Now we're kind of crappy fish, and we don't follow all that well all the time. But we try. And we demonstrate to others the greatness of the truth of what God has done for us. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared before him so that we would walk in them. We are loved, we are forgiven, we are changed, and then we are given good work to do so that we could show that we are his workmanship. We could love people with a love that they will not find anywhere else because it's God's love. It's not our love. It's God's love working through us. So I started all this. What's our motivation for living God's way? Why not just take the fire insurance and run and live however we want to live? Why should I make the difficult, daily, multiple times a day decision to choose God's way over what's easy? Why do that? Only one answer. Only one reason. Love. You recognize the greatness of who God is, what he did for you, and you can't help but want others to find that same relationship. It's the only motivation that works. Nothing else will last. No other motivation will hold. Shame, fear, guilt. Got to do this because, you know, Jesus was all bloody with the thorns and, you know, he did that for me. So the least I could do is to, you know, tell my neighbor about him. Fear. God's not going to love me. He's not going to accept me if I don't do God things. If I don't go to church every Sunday morning, if I don't put money in the plate when it goes by, God will not accept me. He won't. Maybe I'm not truly his child if I don't do these good things. Guilt. I've done a lot of bad things in my life. I need to make up for that by doing good things now. Maybe God will love me more, and I can undo the horrors of the things I did before I knew him. None of that works. All that leads to is burnout, becoming a faker, being bitter, plateauing and never growing past a certain point, and quitting. None of that will give you true spiritual power to do God's work. And oh, your motives will be tested. You will have opportunities, and you will often ask yourself, why work hard at this? People suck. They're annoying. They're needy. They're messy. They want my help. I barely feel like I'm keeping my head above the water. And all anybody ever wants, because I know I'm into Jesus, is for me to help them. And they're knocking on my door, and they're calling me on my phone, and they're emailing me, and they're texting me about their problems because I moved into their life because I know they had need. What about me? What's your motive? Is it to be their Messiah? Is it to, so you can pat yourself on the back when you answer that person? I am a good person now. Is it so that God will love you more if you do it? Those are just as empty as fame and fortune and drugs. They will not last. Why put up with the social stigma? It's not too cool to be a Christian right now. Especially a Christian in Dwell. That's the least cool Christian there is right now. Why put up with it? Why do it? Why stand out and get accused? Why? Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone wishes to come after me, I'm a fish, I'm headed this way. If you want to be a fish, turn in this way. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to lose his life, to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you understand how horrible of a pitch this is from a PR standpoint? I am your leader, Jesus says. I am about to be beaten, stripped naked, humiliated, falsely accused, and murdered in the most diabolical way that the Roman Empire can invent. Want to come? Our motives will be tested. Don't do it for glory. Because it's God who gets the glory. Don't do it for influence. Because that will lead you, hamartia, off the path. And you will be teaching people to trust you rather than God, and you will disappoint them. Don't do it for Dwell. Don't do it for any church, for any organization. All a church is, including Dwell, at its best, is a community of people who come together and pool resources of time and energy and money because we can accomplish more for the kingdom of God together than we can apart. And if that ceases to be true, then we should find somewhere else. If we cannot serve God the most, the best, filling up the kingdom of God with the people of God, that's what we should be connected to. Some of our attacks, some of the people that are critiquing us are saying, we just try to get as big as we can for, you know, to increase our power. We don't care about that. We don't care about how big the church is at the end of the day. It's the kingdom that matters. And so should be true of every Christian organization and every church. Whatever you put as your motivation that is not God's love, whether it's being accepted by the community, whether it's ladder climbing in the church, whatever it is, whatever you put there that is not God will make you sad and bitter and will leave you disappointed. Dwell is not the answer to your problems and the source of joy in your life. Jesus is. And if you put something else there, you will come to hate that thing because it will let you down. Only God can give you what you need to flourish. Do it because it's right. Do it because it's true. And do it because of the great things, the great love that God has shown you. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Become a trophy of God's grace. Do your best to show others the greatness of God's love that's been shown to you. What are the steps for that? Come to an end of yourself. Recognize you're headed the wrong way. It's the same thing over and over again, and nothing you live for truly satisfies. Be reconciled to God. Call out to him in your weakness and say, "I cannot do this. My way is wrong. Come into my life. Forgive me and give me the wisdom and the power and the strength to do things your way." And then live boldly for God. Make those moment-by-moment decisions to follow him because he's worth it. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, 6-8, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline." Now, we're going to open the floor for questions soon. And a question that a lot of you are going to ask me is, can you get more practical? Give us something to dig our teeth in. Give me more steps. Not this time. Here's why. It's because the point of Ephesians, notice, he hasn't given us any steps. All he's done is talked about the greatness of who God is and what God has done, because there is no formula for relationship. There is no formula I can give you that will make you grow with God. I can give you principles, and I will give you principles from Scripture as we move forward. But look at what he said in verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." Living for God means going against the current. It means love, it means truth, it means compassion, it means being vulnerable and honest in the places that you yourself fail, that no one is perfect, and this side of eternity, no one is going to be perfect. But we seek to do better and to grow. And if you're finding that difficult right now, all I would ask is that you spend some time with God seeking and trying to understand what is your motivation. That's what I've got. Thanks, God, for the people who went before us, who chose the hard way, who represented you, who took the risk to speak to us, who risked our rejection and our wrath because they came with a message that contained bad news, and who stuck with it in a way that inspired us to see you so that we could start our own relationship with you. I pray that we would be that for others. I pray that we would just continually move toward you, be humbled and grow and be better lights, better lamps to shine the light of your love as the world seems to spin ever darker. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.